join your hearts again with me as we ask for God's assistance in the reading and the preaching of his word. Our mighty God, we come before you as your children once more, as those who delight that you have not left us in silence, but you have spoken in your Son, and spoken as he speaks to us in this his word. O Lord God, assist us in our feeble efforts as we listen to your word, as we hear it read, and as we hear it preached, that it might become to us food and nourishment, and that we might know even your voice speaking to us this night. And we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Micah chapter 1, the book of Micah chapter 1. As those of you who are here week by week will know, I began last time I preached in the evening a series in the book of Micah. And we saw how the book is divided into a section and that is focused on the judgment that is coming upon God's people for their unfaithfulness. A section which is focused upon the restoration which God in his grace and mercy will bring to his unfaithful people. And a section which is focused on the faithfulness of our God. And here we are, we find ourselves in this section on judgment, and it is a heavy section of God's word. And we find that in this passage and all through chapter 2, right up until the end, it is a dark, dark part of God's word with yet a glimmer of light at the end. And so, hear now God's word. I'll read chapter 1 and then also read that glimmer of light that we see at the end of chapter 2 in verses 12 and 13. Hear now God's word. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals, and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable, For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Arpa. Roll yourself in the dust. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitants of Sepher. The inhabitants of Zainab does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitants of Meroth pined for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitants of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgression of Israel were found in you. Therefore, you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Akzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitants of Marathah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bold and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your boldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. This is God's holy word. As I mentioned, this is a sad, sad passage of scripture. And I can only say that I have been brought to sadness myself as I have prepared to preach it to you this evening. Micah had the hard and difficult duty of proclaiming a message of judgment unto God's people for their continued disobedience to his warnings. And his task was not an easy one. He was to proclaim to God's people that they ought to mourn and to repent, because judgment was coming even to them. Judgment was coming even to them. And these are hard, hard words. There is no way around that. But they are necessary words. They were necessary in that time, because the Church of God at that time was in a sad, sad state. It was in a state of utter decay, a state of turning away from the living God to every other sort of God that there were under heaven, there was under heaven. It was in a state of outward conformity in some ways under God's ways, but of inward corruption and turning away from our Lord. And it was necessary for the faithful amongst God's people to mourn. And for those who were hardened in their sin to be brought to a place of mourning, so that they would seek God, that he would revive them again, even as we sang just a moment ago. And brothers and sisters, we see not thankfully to this level, but we see even in our own day, the Church of Christ lies in a sad state in many of the countries which we call home here in the West. It is in a state of worldliness, of division, of cold love for God, and of a lack of power. She lies in many ways bleeding on the ground from her own self-imposed wounds. And it is for us as well to mourn for her. To mourn for her. Not that we might be stuck in some pit of despair, but that we might seek God. That we might seek God, that he might do even as he promised at the end of this section of judgment, that he might come again, gather his people, and they might be a multitude which makes a great thunderous roar. And that God himself might lead them in victory and triumph. It is our sad duty that we would mourn, but not that we would be stuck in it, but that we would, as it were, go to God and in seriousness cry out to him for his mercy upon his people. And so this evening, I simply want to do two things. I want to show you the message that Micah had to deliver to the people of God. And I want to show you how that message applies to us today. I want to show you the message that Micah had to deliver to the people of God. And I want to show you how that message applies to us today. As I have said, that message was this. Mourn and repent, because judgment is coming, even to you. We see that in the structure of this passage. You might have noticed that the first section, verses 2 to 7, in the section which starts out addressing all peoples and the earth, and speaks of God coming in judgment, and particularly highlights Samaria, that capital of the northern kingdom, that kingdom which had in flagrant ways gone away from God's ways and the worship of God. And the historical setting was the march of the Assyrian armies. They were God's terrible, terrible tool of judgment and of discipline on his people. Forces that would rival the sort of heinous atrocities that we see in the Middle East today, coming upon God's people, marching forward. And this is what God is saying. He is coming in and through these terrible forces to bring destruction on his people because of their sin. And then this second section from 8 to the end of the chapter focuses on the mourning that God's people in the southern kingdom of Judah should have, because that is who Micah is ministering to. And he says, this destruction has already happened to your northern sister, but it is yet coming to you as well. So you should mourn. And there are a number of cities here. These were all cities that were in the countryside, outside of Jerusalem, guarding it from enemy attack. And the Assyrians, as we know from history, would come and they would pick off city by city by city, slowly tightening that noose around Jerusalem. And this is what Micah is picturing for us here. He is calling his people to mourn at the approach of God's judgment. And we see this judgment. It is a judgment for Israel and Judah's sin. Verse 5 says, all this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. And it is because of God's anger against sin. His love of justice and truth, which cannot not abide the turning away from righteousness. And we see it here as he marches forth, as we see it in verses 3 and 4. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. Those high places were the places where the people would go to worship the false gods of the land. And God, as it were, is saying, I am going to come in awesome power and I am going to squash with my feet those high places where you go after all other gods. We see it here in verses 6 and 7 as he talks about this horrible destruction that will come on Samaria, that their walls will be thrown down into the valley as a heaps of ruin. Their carved images, those things with which they have gone after all other gods rather than God himself, shall be beaten into pieces. And we see it in the names of these towns in verses 10 to 16. And these towns, I won't go into all of them, but they have names that are plays on words, like what we find in verse 10, Beth Arpa. It's dust town. And God is saying, roll yourself in the dust. And he is then talking about these other towns. One is one who pined for good. And that Meroth, that the name speaks of good. There is one that speaks of beauty, and yet only disaster will come to it. And we see that this judgment is even coming to God's people in Judah. In that place where the worship of God had been preserved, at least outwardly. Because this passage starts out with all nations, the big picture, with all nations, and then it goes to the northern kingdom. And you can imagine the people in Judah saying, oh well, of course God will judge those people up there in the northern kingdom, because they have completely gone away from God's worship. They have corrupted it fully. But we have the temple here. Surely God will not come and destroy us. And in fact, they will still speak like that, even in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And yet Micah's message is that judgment is coming even to them. He repeats several times that it has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem, verses 9 and 12. And as I said before, all these towns, their function is really to say that God is picking off all the defenses around Jerusalem, slowly tightening the noose around her. And we see it in this second section here, 8 through 16. 8 and 9 speak of mourning. And then we have all these towns which will be picked off. And then again, we have in verses 16, again, a call to mourning. This is a call to mourning. And yet, even amidst all this darkness and distress, there is even here a glimmer of hope. I don't know if you noticed it. We have here twice that this destruction has come to the gate of Jerusalem, verses 9 and verses 12. But notice that very carefully. Destruction has come to the gate. But it is stopped. It will stop there. Jerusalem, in this invasion that Micah is prophesying, will be spared. And it is a call to repentance. Micah says, all this destruction will happen for your sin. But the core of my people I will not take away. Take warning, take heed, repent while there is yet time. This is Micah's message to his people. Mourn and repent because judgment is coming. Even to you, Judah, even to you. How then, though, does all of this apply to us? We don't live in ancient Palestine. We live far removed from that. And yet, are we not the people of God? Surely we are. In one way, this applies to us as to those who were stiff-necked in their sin. If there is any of us here who make a good outward show of religion, and yet it is not a religion of our hearts. This is a dire warning to us that we repent, that we would not simply be content with that outward hypocrisy, but we would recognize that simply being a part of the church is not good enough. But we must know God himself, love him and serve him, and as we know from the fullness of Revelation, know God through Jesus Christ. But there is something else here. Because although God's people had in great measure turned away from him, at least in their hearts, Scripture is clear from one end to the other that God never is left without a remnant. God is never left without a remnant among his people. And even as Micah was speaking of all of these horrible, horrible judgments, he was also speaking to the remnant that he was a part of. And he was exhorting them to mourn for the state of God's people, that God might revive again his people, that God might have mercy, that God might again work amongst them as he had of old. And I would take the liberty to say that many of us here this evening are amongst that remnant, those who love God's ways, who love God's people, and who love God's church. And this is a call to us not to be complacent in our desire simply to serve God in our little way, but to look out at the Church of Christ in this nation, in the Western world, across the world, wherever it is compromised, wherever it lies bleeding on the ground with cold love and little power. And to lift up our voices in mourning to God, that we might shake heaven on behalf of his church, that we might see him work again with mighty power yet in our day. And so, brothers and sisters, let us see from this that sin is serious, especially after God's long suffering. Sin is serious, especially after God's long suffering. God was not announcing this judgment after a short period of time. His people had been going astray year after year after year after year. He had borne with them year after year after year after year. And it is in that light that there is this weight of judgment that we read of. And it is a weight. He speaks of people going into exile, naked, stripped of their clothes. He speaks of disaster. He speaks of the need to flee from the onslaught that is coming. He speaks of this destruction of towns, of livelihoods, of families, of the breaking away of children from their parents, things that we can hardly even imagine. But this is the seriousness of sin against a holy God. And we must be bothered by sin. We must have it as a weight upon us. And when we see the Church of Christ compromised, and when we see the Church of Christ happy with worldliness and the sin which so easily entangles it, we must be bothered with it. We must mourn for it. It is not a light thing. We must see from this that God's judgment is real. These things that we read of in Micah, they're not simply a fairy tale. They're not just simply a nice story that is a parable to us. They really happen. God's judgment is real. And when we see the decay of churches around us, the decay of the church in many ways, and we see this, we should realize that God's judgment is real. Even as God said to the churches in Revelation, as we're going through them on Wednesday nights, that he would remove the lampstand of some of them if they did not repent. These things are real even in our day of the new covenant. And therefore we should mourn. We should have a sadness. We should have an urgency. We should remind ourselves of the seriousness of this. Perhaps it is appropriate for us sometimes to fast even for the state of the church. But as I said at the beginning, this is not a morbid introspection. This is not simply that we might be left in mourning and despair, but rather that we might betake ourselves to our knees, to the throne of grace, that God might work. Brothers and sisters, when you see the worldliness of the church around us in so many ways, when you see the lifelessness, the coldness, the lack of power in preaching, does your heart not long that it should be different? Does it not long that we should see God ride forth in might, as he said at the end of chapter 2 here? Certainly that is my heart. That we should see that power in our day. Let us, if that is our desire, go to God, pleading with him to send forth his Spirit in power, that the church might have a sense of clarity about truth once more. Not be mamby-pamby about this or that thing, but have a sense of clear clarity about the truth of God's word. Might have a sorrow for sin. Might have a sense of the offensiveness of worldliness against our God who loves us and who gave his son for us to redeem us, to be a holy people unto himself. And let us pray, most of all, that we would have in our day a renewed sense of love for God. A desire, almost of one panting, that we might know that sweet communion with God more and more individually and amongst us as the corporate people of God as we gather week by week to worship our God. Let us be people of serious prayer for these things, giving God no rest until he hears us. Long ago, Micah presented his message to the people of God. Mourn and repent, because judgment is coming, even to you. But the word of God is still relevant to us today. May we be that people of prayer. And may we, as saints of old, wear out our knees before God till he hears our cry. Let us go to him now. Almighty God, you who are of purer eyes than to see sin, we do not come before you with any excuses, but we come even with a sadness in our hearts, a sadness for your bride, for your church. Hear us, O God. Work with power and might, even in our day. We have heard it said that you have worked in days of old, but we would see it with our very own eyes. We would hear it with our ears. Hear us, Lord. Hear us and work. Hear us and act. Hear us and glorify your name. We ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.